That last scene at the end where they're all standing around looking at each other and the camera's focusing in on the eyes and stuff and they're all reaching for their guns. This thing's driving me crazy this morning. Oh, you know, that's just the most awesome scene. But I'm sitting there watching The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, one of my favorite shows, and I'm sitting on the couch. No one else is in the house, and I'm sitting there watching this show, and all of a sudden, all I can think about is oranges. This is so crazy. I am not joking. It is so crazy because this thought came in my head about orange. About orange. If you ask a little kid, you say, what's orange? And what are they going to say? It's a color, right? Orange is a color. It's red, blue, yellow, orange, right? It's a color. And for most people, that's enough. You say, describe orange. Orange is orange. And that's true. This is orange, okay? This is orange. Got that? I'm watching Good, Bad, and Ugly, and all this is popping in my head, all right? This is orange, and that is true. And honestly, how do I say this? It made so much more sense when it was coming into my head last night as I'm watching The Good, Bad, and the Ugly. Orange. It's an orange. But if all you know about orange is a color, this color, and that's all you know about orange, that's it, you are missing the best part of orange. Because orange is so much more than a color. You know what I'm saying? Oh my goodness, does that smell wonderful or what? I didn't put it in your face. You thought I was going to shut. It smells amazing. You can take an orange and you can zest it. You can get just an orange color off, and that's orange zest that people cook with. Kathy loves the white part of oranges. I always avoided it as a kid, like the plague. You know, we got oranges for Christmas, and, you know, you had to get all the white off of the little slices of the orange, and I marry a woman who's going, I love the white part. The white part's the best part of the orange, and she's chewing on the white part, and I'm like, ew, gross. Why would you eat the white part? This is the orange part that you want to eat. And then you got the juice, and you got the pulp, and it's just an amazing thing. An orange is so much more than a color. And all this is going on during The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly in my head as I'm sitting on the couch. And I'm like, what is going on? And he's like, you know what? That's how the Word of God is to most people. To most people, a lot of people, most of the people in the world, the Word of God is just orange, a color. And that's all it is. And they don't see the benefit. They don't see the beauty. They don't see the fragrance. They don't smell the fragrance. They don't taste and know how good, amazing orange is. And so I'm having all these thoughts during The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And I'm thinking, wow, Lord, that was just really awesome. I appreciate that. That is so cool. Man, it's too bad I can't find an orange for tomorrow morning to explain all that for. And I forgot about it. I literally did. It was like 8:30, 9 o'clock at night last. Oh, huh. Like 9 o'clock, and I thought, there's no way I can get an orange this late at night. I could call Dave in the morning because I know he goes to the store. I could probably ask him for an orange. I'm not going to go all that trouble. And I completely and totally forgot about it. I mean, it was gone from my mind completely. Not even a thought in my mind this morning. You can ask Sherry. Ask Sherry Bench right now. So I walk out of my office. I go in there. And I look in the foyer area. Actually, I completely missed him at first. I saw the cucumbers. I was thinking, man, I want some cucumber salad for lunch today. You know, a little Miracle Whip and onion and cucumber and all that good stuff. And I turned around and here's an entire box of oranges. I dare anyone, anywhere, at any time to tell me there's not a God. Just try to do it. Try to convince me in any way, shape, or form that there is not a God who is in control, who has a plan, and who will provide for that plan and his message at any time, at any place, in any way, in any shape, or form. There is a God. Wow. What are the odds? Honestly, we didn't plan this. I guarantee it. What are the odds an entire box of oranges shows up on my church this morning after The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly? Tina, you're looking like you don't believe me. Unbelievable. I know you'll take it from me. Probably no one else will, but that wasn't even the sermon this morning. That wasn't even close to where we're going. It is a little bit close. I mean, kind of close because. All right. So I want to start off with a story.
I already started off with a story, but here goes the second story. Now I got orange on my Bible. So, how many of you guys seen this? I'm going TV again. You guys think all I do is watch TV. By the way, that just reminds me. Squirrel. Just reminds me. I want to thank so sincerely from the bottom of my heart, the top of my heart, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, everyone who was able to come out last Sunday after Sunday morning and help cut up trees and do that stuff. And I know a lot of people were not doing it just here in town. They were doing it out for their neighbors and their communities and all over the different places. And that was awesome. I got a text from Carol Deitch. Your mom texted me. And she told me that your uncle, I hope this is okay that I share this. Maybe he's listening this morning. If you're listening this morning, is it Uncle Mike? Is that right? Yeah. Uncle Mike in Georgia? Uncle Mike, if you're listening this morning again, that is awesome. We're so glad you're with us in Georgia. That's pretty cool. But evidently, Carol told me that Uncle Mike was listening to the message last week, and when I got done telling everyone to go out and help their neighbors, he went out and mowed an older a person's lawn, his neighbor's lawn, who is older, she said. And then she says, but Mike is like 75 years old himself. So it was just cool. I mean, it was just cool. So I am happy. I am so overjoyed that people are being inspired to be the hands and feet of Christ and doing what we're called to do and what we're supposed to do. So there's a show on earth, not a show on earth. There's a show called Down to Earth. Have anyone seen this show called Down to Earth? Probably some of the girls have because it has a guy named Zac Efron on it. You guys know who Zac Efron is? I don't. So you know, so there's a show called Down to Earth. I said girls, Alan, but anyway, so. You watch the show. All right, very good. So Zac Efron and this other guy, they're traveling around the world, and they're looking at all these different countries and the ways that they're doing things differently and how amazing it is and how cool all these other countries are, and we should be doing stuff like this. Like they went to Iceland, and Iceland is completely geothermal, I guess, because they're built on all these volcanoes, and that's where they get all their heat for all their city, and they actually don't have to shovel snow because underneath all their streets, they have pipes that melt all the snow and all this. I still got orange spitting out. All this other, they go to all these different places and look at how wonderful they are and how great they are and all this other stuff. It's kind of a neat show to see some of the innovations that are in our world today. But one of the shows that I was watching was they went to Paris, France, and the whole show was all about water. You remember this show, Alan? This thing is driving me crazy. It's all about water, and they're showing how in Paris you can get water anywhere, and it's purified in this wonderful way. There's no chlorine in it, and it's, I don't know how they did it. But anyway, there's these water places and stations all over France, and you can get fizzy water. I shouldn't be dancing because this is on the internet. You can get fizzy water out of fountains in the middle of the street in areas in Paris, and how wonderful it is, and how it's all about water. And then, for some reason, they're looking at the different aspects of water in France. And one of the aspects of water in France that they covered, which was so weird that they did this, is they went to this place called the Lourdes or something like that in France. Do you remember this? What it is years ago, I'm going to get the story messed up, and I don't remember the name, so I probably should have looked it up. Years ago, a young girl, she's like 12 or 13 years old, had a vision from God that there is water for her town. There was water. Evidently, there was a water shortage. There was water for the town. So history people, help me out here. And the Lord told this young girl to start digging in a particular spot, and she would find water. And so this young girl, 12 or 13, started digging furiously. I mean, just digging however she could. And the whole town thought she was absolutely crazy because she was digging in a very unwatery-like spot, I guess. And all of a sudden, there was mud. And pretty soon, the mud turned into water. And pretty soon, the water turned into a spring. And that spring is still flowing to this day. And it became like a sign of a miracle that God came to this young girl. They thought she was crazy. She dug. She found the water. And that water is still coming out of that spring. So, of course, it was a miracle. And so what everyone's saying is that this is miracle water, even though it's this water that people are drinking and doing stuff like that. That's what they used it for. But now it's become this big touristy place. And I shouldn't say touristy place. But the Catholic Church has built a whatever the things the Catholic Church has built around this. And thousands upon thousands of people every day come to this because they believe there's healing powers in that water. I mean, literally, it's kind of like in Jerusalem, all the different sites that people go to and want to touch and all this other stuff. It's like one of those sites, and they claim that there's healing power. And so they're doing this show on this, and they're talking about it. And you see all the people who are, you know, in wheelchairs and all, you know, all kinds of different people going to the water and touching the water and touching the grotto, the stone and stuff like that, that the miracles are supposed to take place at and stuff. And they're kind of tongue-in-cheek in the whole miracle thing. But then they have this segment in the show which just blew my mind. You remember this? They had the segment in the show where they actually have a doctor on staff 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and his only job is to try and verify. Is something wrong, Brent? Okay. What? Oh, I see. We could answer. We could all talk to him at once. Anyway, so his only job is to verify the claims of miracles that have happened because of the water. Okay? That's his only job. And there's several different doctors that do this. And so they go to interview this doctor. And did anyone else see this part? Just Alan and I. That's it. All right. So I was hoping maybe someone else could explain it better. So they go to talk with this doctor, kind of like, yeah, like, you know, what are these miracles and stuff like that? And so this doctor is trying to explain the process that they go through to verify the miracles. And it is unbelievable. There are cabinets, I mean, not just rooms filled with shelves of all the different miracles that were reported, but out of the thousands upon thousands of miracles that have been reported because of coming in contact with this water, they've only verified, like, I'm going to say 80-something or something like that.
70.
Okay, 70, 80, something like that. But here's the thing. The guy pulls out, the doctor pulls out one file of one person, and the file of the information is literally like this thick, okay? And all the different processes, first they have to absolutely verify, not just themselves, but from past medical records, what the problem was. That was something big, it wasn't like a cold or a broken arm or something like that. That was a verifiable disease or problem or malformity or something like that. Had to be verifiable from years before they even came to the place. And they had to have pictures and they had x-rays. And they showed this one of the guy who had cancer, I think, in his shoulder. And it was massive. You could tell how bad it was. And then they had to prove that it was actually cured, not by some other way, that it was miraculously cured by the water. And then it had to be a sustainable cure and all this different stuff. And so there were only 70 or 80, like you said, miracles that were verifiable, absolutely undeniable. And after all the evidence is put together, then it's given to several different doctors, several different places that go through all the evidence trying to give some logical, scientific explanation for how this could possibly even take place. And only if nobody can give any type of explanation, has no way to explain it except for a miracle of God, then does it become a miracle over one of the 70 or 80 that's been verifiable. So these two people, this Zac Efron and the other guy, I don't know what his name is, they go through this entire thing. They see all the evidence. They see it all, okay? The doctor's laying it out. He's showing them the x-rays. He's showing the MRIs. He's showing them all the testimonies. He's showing everything. He's showing all the stuff that had just been verified as a true, absolute miracle. There's no other explanation for it. And they walk away from it. And there was no change in their hearts or in their minds. There was absolutely no recognition of a powerful God. They went right on with their own beliefs of kumbaya, y'all believe whatever you want to believe, and all this other stuff. I sat there dumbfounded. Dumbfounded. I was thinking, oh my gosh, they are going to actually admit that there is a God. They're going to verifiably say, this is absolutely amazing. We need to start falling on our knees and finding out who this God is, and so on and so forth. But they didn't. It was just like, well, let's go on to the next place and look at dirt. I don't know, bananas. I don't know, oranges. There's a passage in 2 Peter. I can hear Nathan right now. Where are you, Nathan? Did he leave? He's upstairs. He's upstairs. We have people upstairs so we can distance around here. I can hear Nathan saying, I thought this was about Moses. So anyway, so 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 is, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water. And by the water, by these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. I summarize this by saying people are willfully ignorant. They are purposefully ignorant. Even after seeing the evidence, after knowing the truth, they choose not to believe. We have oranges at our church this morning. He's real. He is absolutely real. So I've been in this series for a while now, and I'm going to continue in it because I love it. I keep telling other people, I don't know if you guys are getting totally bored with it and don't understand it and don't like it at all, but at this point in time, it doesn't matter to me because I absolutely love the study that I've gotten into. It has been so incredible for me. Where it all started at was in Luke chapter 24, I think it is. Yep, Luke chapter 24, when the guys are on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus is walking with the two guys, and he's explaining stuff. And it says in verse 27, and it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And so what we're doing here lately, we've been looking at all the Old Testament passages, not all of them, a lot of the Old Testament, not even a lot, some of the Old Testament passages that are foreshadowing or pointing to Jesus in amazing ways. And we've looked at Adam, we've looked at Abraham, we've looked at Isaac, we've looked at several different characters, we've looked at several different passages. Today we're going to start, I got about 20 minutes left, 25 minutes left. Everyone's looking at their watch. We're going to start the big one, the big guy in the Old Testament. Who's the big guy in the Old Testament? Huh? In the Old Testament. I know Jesus is a big guy. But the big guy in the Old Testament is who? Moses. We're going to start with looking at Moses. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John. We're going to start here. I'm not sure why, but we're going to start here. John chapter 1. I have never seen this. I tell Nathan, I've told so many different people. I was talking with Curtis Odell this week. Was it this week? Yeah, it was this week. I was like, Curtis, I am so embarrassed that I'm a pastor and don't know all this stuff, but I'm having so much fun learning it. It has been so cool because he's asked me what I was preaching on, and like 25 minutes later, he goes, wow, that's a lot. And I was like, yeah, isn't it cool? I said, I feel embarrassed that I never knew all this stuff. There's so many little things that I've been skipping over that I didn't realize how significant, how important they really are. So in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, they're coming to John the Baptist. I never caught this before. I'm sure many of you have. Ray, you probably know all about what I'm about to talk about here, but we'll see. So John chapter 1, they're coming to John the Baptist in verse, 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. They're asking who John the Baptist was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ, John the Baptist said. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? I remember that. You guys remember that? And he says, I am not. And then they say, are you Elijah? Look in your Bible. Is it up there with me? Are you, and actually, in my Bible, no, it's lower class. Are you the prophet? The prophet? He answered, no. And I've read that for years and years and years and never thought a thing about it. Not a thing. The prophet. I just thought, one of the prophets. Are you a new prophet? It's not talking about a new prophet. It's talking about the prophet. Take a look with me in John chapter 1, verse 43 and 45. So you got Nathanael and Philip. They're just discovering this guy named Jesus. It says the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. When did Moses write about Jesus? When did he do that? What did he, I don't remember. I've read the Old Testament many times. When did he write about Jesus himself? Take a look at me in John chapter 6. Chapter 6, begin at verse 14. He just got done feeding 5,000 people. All these people who got done eating. Am I boring you? Just a little tired? I got you. I understand. Me too. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, the people began to say, listen to what it says, surely this is what? The prophet who is to come into the world. Now, what are they talking about? The prophet. I'd never caught this before. I'm embarrassed as a pastor to say that I'd never understood this before. I never recognized this before. I'd never studied it before. But there's a passage. There's a passage in Deuteronomy, all the way back in Deuteronomy, and it's actually pretty obscure. Actually, Moses is kind of re-going over things. He kind of keeps doing that because we're pretty stupid people, and he has to keep going over the same things over and over again. So he's going over things, and in Deuteronomy chapter 18, begin at, let's see. 18, begin at verse 14, we'll say. Moses is about to warn the people of Israel about false prophets and how to recognize them and things like that, okay? But before he does that, he actually makes a prophecy. He's predicting about something that's going to come in the future, all right? Listen to what Moses says. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 14. Dispossess. Thank you. Anthony, I knew you were here for a reason this morning. Thank you. What is it? Dispossesses. These people you're going to kick out. Yes, essentially yes. The people you're going to kick out, listen to those who practice sorcery divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. Verse 15 is what I want. The Lord your God, listen, this is prophecy. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God nor see this great fire anymore or we will die. Verse 17, the Lord said to me, what they say is good, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. So Moses throws out this prophecy in a very obscure little place here in Deuteronomy, that there's going to be a prophet that's going to come that is going to be like him, going to be like Moses. And so the Israel people are looking for a prophet who is like Moses, because Moses is the guy, all right? He's the dude in the whole Old Testament. So if you take and think about it, just right after Moses, he doesn't get to enter into the promised land. There's a guy who comes after Moses. Guys, remember what his name is? The leader after Moses, his name is Joshua, all right? Joshua comes in after Moses. So if you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Begin at verse 14. It says this. The Lord said to Moses, now the day of your death is near. Call Joshua and present yourself at the tent of meeting where I will commission him. So Moses and Joshua came and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. Verse 23. The Lord gave this command to Joshua, son of Nun. Be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promise them on oath. I myself will be with you. So Joshua is the successor of Moses. And Joshua has a lot of similarities with Moses. He is like Moses in so many different ways. Israel was to obey Joshua just like they were commanded to obey Moses. If you look in Joshua, a few pages back, Joshua chapter 1, verse 17. There's going to be a lot of passages here. I apologize, but I just have to do it because you got to see this. Joshua chapter 1, verse 17, it says, Verse 16, then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded, this is the Israelite people, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go, just as we fully obeyed Moses. Well, okay. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we obey you. So Joshua is following right in Moses' footsteps, just like Moses, all right? Joshua also, just like Moses, you remember when they were entering in the promised land? What did they come to? They came to a body of water. What was it? The Jordan River. Do you remember what happened when they came to the body of the Jordan River? Remember what happened? They stuck their foot in, and guess what happened? The Jordan River stopped up on both sides, and all of Israel went through the Jordan River on dry ground. Remember this? What does that sound like? Sounds like Moses in the Red Sea, doesn't it? Remember when he parted the Red Sea? So just like Moses, Joshua parted the Jordan River. Not quite as big as the Red Sea, but it's still, you know what? If I could stop up Bureau Creek on both sides, you all think I was pretty amazing too, wouldn't you? Yeah? Pretty amazing. So he crossed the Jordan. Both of them sent out spies. Remember Moses sent the spies out? Nine were good? No. Nine were bad. One was 10. What was that? 10 were bad, 2 were good. Good. 10 were bad. She's giving me the hand motions. 10 were bad. Shelby, you with me? Do it with me. Here we go. 10 were bad, 2 were good. All right. He sent the spies into the promised land. Guess what? Joshua did the same thing. He sent spies into the promised land. They came back with a better report than the 10 that were bad and the 2 that were good. They said, let's go do this. Let's go take them. They both sent out spies. Both met divine figures. You remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai and the burning bush? You guys remember that? Remember that? And he approached the bush. You remember what God said through the burning bush? He says, you're on holy ground. What did he tell him to do? Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. You guys realize Joshua had a similar experience just before they went into battle with Jericho? You guys remember this? If you don't remember, I'm going to have you look at it real quick. So, Joshua chapter 5, we're almost there. Joshua chapter 5, they're just getting ready to go for the fall of Jericho. Verse 13, when Joshua was near Jericho, verse 13, chapter 5. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Enemies. Neither, he replied. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army replied, listen to this. This is kind of interesting. Most people don't remember this. I didn't remember it until I started studying it. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. You see the similarity? You see the similarities? Yes? Do you realize that people were saved because of something red that was either put on the doorpost or the window? For Moses, it was blood on the doorpost of the house, the Passover. For Joshua, does anyone remember what it was? Remember when he went into Rahab, Rahab the spy? Remember how she was saved? She had to put a scarlet thread or a scarlet cloth out the window. And only the people in her household in Jericho were saved. You see some of the similarities that were going on here? And there are many, many more that we could continue on with. Because Joshua was the follower of Moses. And there are so many different similarities that you could really make a pretty good case that Joshua was like Moses. He was the prophet. But the reality is, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 34, he wasn't. He's talking about someone else. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Is this boring? No? I hope you're kind of tracking with me here, because I think it's interesting. Because after all the things that Joshua did, after all the different similarities, after all the things that he was like after Moses and doing the exact same things, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, beginning at verse 10, it says this. Since then, verse 9. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 10. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one, verse 12, no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel. In spite of all the things that Joshua did, all the similarities, he wasn't the prophet of the prophecy of Deuteronomy chapter 18. Who was? Who is? And who will always be? You remember the question they asked John the Baptist? Are you the prophet? Do you remember the answer that people gave after the 5,000? We found the prophet. You see, all the things of Moses, his entire life, is a foreshadowing of Jesus. It's absolutely uncanny, amazing. I can't make this stuff up. And I guarantee you that all the different authors of God's word did not collaborate because they lived in different times to make this come the way it did. It's absolutely amazing. I want you to see some of the ways that Jesus was like the prophet Moses this morning. We're not going to be able to cover even half of them this morning. I'm going to cover as many as I can before these three guys, if they're still awake by then, stop me. So, first of all, what made Moses so unique? Why was he so different than all the other prophets? There's one aspect of Moses' ministry and his prophecy and the things that he did that was different than all the other, Elijah and Isaiah and Daniel and all the different prophets. There was something about Moses that was different than all the other prophets that ever came until Jesus. Take a look with me into Exodus chapter 33. I'm sorry, I won't even say that. This is so much fun. I know some of you are thinking, oh, it's an orange. It's an orange. It's orange. No, it's an orange. It is. It's flavorful and it smells good and it tastes good and it's awesome. It's an orange. It's not an orange. It's orange. A lot of people look at this stuff and say, oh, it's an orange. It's orange. But no, it's an orange. All right? So, Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, says this. The Lord, listen to this, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Take a look in Numbers chapter 12. You guys remember the argument he got in with his brothers and sisters? They were thinking, man, you got way too much power. You think you're more than what you are, Moses. Remember that argument? And God responds. He says, when a prophet, this is Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. It says, when a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You see, one of the big things that made Moses different than all the other prophets is that God would speak to Moses face to face. They'd meet in the tent of meeting. You guys remember this? The cloud would come down on the tent of meeting, and Jesus was there too. But anyway, Moses would speak to God face to face. And you remember what happened when Moses came out of the tent of meeting? Remember what was wrong with Moses? What was not wrong? What was good about Moses? His face glowed just from being in the presence of God. It glowed. He had to cover his face with the veil so he wouldn't scare the bejeepers out of all the kids and all the adults in the camp. And then that glory would slowly fade away. You see, Moses spoke with God face to face. He did on Mount Sinai. He did in the tent of meeting. Moses had a special relationship with God. You know who else who had a very special relationship with God? You know who else was the only other one who was able to do that or claim that in any way, shape, or form? Take a look with me in John chapter 12. I'll give you one guess. Let's say, hang on, wait. I'm going to give you one guess. Payne, who do you think it was? do not get this wrong. Oh, all right. You had me nervous there for a second. With that, I was very nervous. Very, very nervous at that point in time. So John chapter 12, beginning at verse 47, Jesus says, as the lens, you know, as for the person who hears my words, this is Jesus speaking, as for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last days. I hope you listen to that. I'm not preaching on it, but I hope you listen to it. If you didn't listen to it, I want you to read it again later on, because by the very words we will be judged. He goes on, he says, for I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who, listen to this, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Now hang on just a second. I'm going to go back. You don't have to go back with me, but I'm just going to read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 18. I already read this to you once. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. Remember this? I will raise up. This is a prophecy. It says, the Lord said to me. This isn't Moses speaking. This is God speaking. He says, the Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I commanded him. Does that sound familiar? For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. No other prophet from here to here, everything in between my hands right now, there's no other man who said that or made that claim. Only Jesus. From Moses to Jesus, he's the only one. If you don't believe me, check it out, study it. Believe me, I spent plenty of time trying to find out. It's true. Jesus spoke the words of God only. Pretty amazing. By the way, just kind of a little side note, we won't go in looking at it. Remember what I said happened to Moses when he went in the tent of meeting, the cloud came down and God spoke to him, he came out, and what happened? Glowing. Does anyone remember a little story about Jesus and a couple of his apostles going up a mountain? Remember that? And all of a sudden, what does it say? Jesus was what? Transfigured. He was gleaming white. Do you remember that? In the presence of God. You remember what God said to the people who were up on that mountain? Not Moses and Elijah, because they already knew it. You remember what he said to the disciples? He says, this is my son. Listen to him. Do what he says. Why would God say, listen to him and do what he says? Because Jesus is speaking the very words of God to the people. Wow. That's just one. We're already there. That's one of like nine. You guys didn't interrupt me. I can't even start touching the next one.
You got 1 minute.
1 minute? God is good. Oranges are not orange. There's so much more. So I'm going to give you a challenge this morning. I'm going to stop. I'm going to give you a challenge. I'm going to be going through these probably next week, and it might even be the week after that, because there's a bunch. And they are absolutely amazing, cool, fantastic. I love them. I'm going to challenge you this morning for the next couple of weeks. Start looking at Moses and his life. Start looking at Jesus and his life, and start seeing some of the comparisons. I bet you I'm still going to blow your mind. I really do. I bet you I'm still going to show you some things that you're going to go, no way. And I'm going to say, way, 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 way. You see, this is so much more than a color. This is so much deeper. And there's so much truth here that can give you hope, and you can put your life on it. It is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus, the prophet, the Savior, the Messiah, the King, the Lion of Judah. It's him. It's him.
believe me. And if you don't believe me, believe his word. Let's stand and sing. I really thought I'd get to at least number 4 or 5. It's the whole orange thing. It threw me off. I'm challenging you this morning. I'm challenging you. Get in his word. Look at Moses' life. Start thinking about Jesus. Just read the story of Moses and then start thinking of the things that you already know about Jesus. And things are going to start popping in your mind in amazing ways. You know what's going to happen? You're not going to worry about the things of earth, because your mind is going to be focused on where he calls us to focus. Seek him first. And then all these other things, they're going to fall into place. And you're not going to have to worry. He's a God who is in control. He is so much more than what we know already. Let's sing.